Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
No. The value in the Word of God is not in how it's presented. It's in how it's received. And you guys are receiving it with open hearts and open lives going, come on, tell me what I need to be told. Tell me the truth about what Jesus says in this moment. And then we're charging forward together. So thank you. Thank you for clapping when we say that our random little church plant that's not a part of a denomination, not a part of a church planting network, doing church for the next generation, told by lots of people that there was no money in doing church the way that we do church. We're watching Jesus get a whole lot of fame and a whole lot of glory through a lot of amazing people. It's awesome. Woo! Here we go. We've been in Nehemiah watching this Old Testament story of the people of God rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem speak to our lives in the here and now. And what's crazy about Nehemiah is it's so much more than a historical account about building walls. It's not about the walls. Just like for us, this season for us is not about the fact that we're going to build a building on 17 acres of land off Hamilton Road. This season and every season for us is all about people encountering God. And so for them, they built the walls, but they knew this really wasn't about rebuilding Jerusalem. This was about rebuilding the hearts of the people of God. And so when you turn in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, it seems like it's at the beginning of your Bible. Like, oh, this is around, you know, the beginnings. Maybe it's near Moses. No. The Bible's not organized in chronological order. Nehemiah is at the very end of the Old Testament. It's one of the last things that happens before the 400 years of silence and then Jesus' birth during the Roman Empire. So this is in a really difficult time for the people of God. They'd been exiled into slavery for a while, and now they got an opportunity to rebuild their hometown. But when they rebuild their hometown, they go, you know what? This was more about God rebuilding our hearts. And so they all get together, and they have this festival. And they gather around Ezra the priest, and he reads from the book of the law, which is the first five books of your Old Testament. And as he's reading, all the people start to get really sad. And they start crying, and they start mourning, and they start thinking about all of the things that they've done wrong to get them to this point. They're remembering their past and they're regretting their past. And it's so awesome because Nehemiah steps into that moment. He goes, no. This festival is not for regretting the past. This festival is about God creating a new future. We're not going to sit here and weep and wail about what we didn't do right. We're going to get hopeful about the future that's in front of us and the fact that God hasn't given up on us yet. And we're going to find strength and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How many have been choosing joy this week? How many of you, that was hard yesterday, but we're choosing joy, strength in joy. Never been more relevant for Auburn, Alabama. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I hope that that message was comforting. Essentially what I asked, and we'll put this on the screen if you weren't here last week, I said, is your relationship with God more about the future he's creating or the past you're regretting? And if it's about the second one, that's why you're miserable. The Bible's like black and white. We don't have to overcomplicate this. Like, you're miserable because you relate to God on the basis of the past that you want to change instead of the future that he's changing in the here and now, period. So God doesn't want your relationship with him to be built by the regret of things you can't change. He wants your relationship to continue to be built by the future he's creating in the here and now. And so the people catch a vision for maybe we don't need to sit here and feel terrible about all the things we wish we could change. Maybe we can find joy in the fact that God's not finished yet and the best is yet to come. And that's Nehemiah chapter 8. But then when you turn the page to Nehemiah chapter 9, and that's where we're going to go tonight, it gets really weird because all of a sudden they start talking about the past again and they start reliving how they got to where they are. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought they weren't supposed to be sad. I thought they weren't supposed to deal with the past. I thought the past is gone. God's got a new future. It's amazing. Well, the way they relate to God in Nehemiah chapter 9 related to their past is totally different than chapter 8. Chapter 8 was about condemnation. Chapter 9 is about conviction. There's a big difference between the two, by the way. God never, ever, ever wants you feeling the weight of condemnation. But the Holy Spirit, when he shows up into your life and connects you to your heavenly Father, conviction will be a part of your daily life because it is the reminder of who you really are and the reminder of things that need to be addressed. And so last week, I really am convinced that God doesn't want you focused on your past. But this week, I want to add something onto that, that if you don't add this to last week's going to be incomplete. God doesn't want you focused on your past, but here it is, God does want you healed from your past. And those are two very different things. He doesn't want you to spend your whole life living in what could have been and what should have been and trying to fix all the moments that you didn't do right the first time around. At the same time, he does want you to be willing to go back into your past and make sure you've been healed from the things that continue to pop up in the present. And that is why part 4 of our Nehemiah series is going to be called Getting Past Your Past. That is the title of tonight's sermon, Getting Past Your Past. And I would love it if as many of you are writing that down, and those of you in Overflow, you get to participate too. We love you, Overflow. Thanks for being willing to be over there. You're getting like more crowns in heaven for sacrificing tonight. The last will be first. That's not like really indicative of this situation. The last will be late and not get a seat. That's really what happened to you. And so don't be late next time and maybe you'll be with us. And so we're glad that you're here. Here's the thing. Here's what I want everybody to do. You ready? Getting past your past. Look at the person next to you and say, you have a past. You have a past. Ooh, doesn't that feel awkward? It's like, especially those of you who know each other really well. It's like, yeah, you really do. You've got a past. All right, so we got to establish this commonality across the board. If you're here tonight and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are carrying a past, and all sins are on equal ground at the foot of the cross. And so the message of tonight is not, let's weigh your past against my past and figure out who has to overcome more and what issues you got to work out and I got to work out. No, we all got issues to work out. In fact, I believe tonight the more complicated your past is, the more likely it will be that you will experience more gratitude in the new future God is creating. One of the things that had me fuming at the 11 today was like the apathy that I saw in the crowd. And I called them out, don't worry. Like those of you who've been coming a while, you're like, we know. But what really drove me crazy was that there was a guy sitting in that empty seat right there, the only empty seat in this entire section. So this is kind of weird. Like it's almost like God saying something. He was sitting in that seat and he was just going for it. And we're singing about chains being gone and everybody else is just kind of standing, watching the songs being sung. And I don't care if you stand. I don't care if you don't sing a word. I don't care if you cross your arms. Like it's not about the external, but it was just weird to watch this guy so excited and everybody else not care. What you don't know about the guy sitting in that seat is that he was in prison for 7 years. And so for him to sing, our chains are gone, that looks like a lot more gratitude than the person who went to Christian school and came to Auburn and has been in the church their entire life and doesn't really have a deep sense of passion and feeling for the weight of sin that Jesus took on their behalf. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with Christian school. There's nothing wrong with homeschool. You know, you're just weird. And so there's nothing wrong with any of that. But it was just interesting to watch the one in the crowd with the most complicated past have the most amount of pure passion. So if you're here today and you got a past, if everybody's looking at their friend who went to homeschool right now, this is hilarious. I'm seeing it happen. If you're here today and you got a past and you got issues and you got stuff that you are overcoming, welcome to the club. All sin is equal ground at the foot of the cross. We're going to talk about getting past your past. But the issue with your past is not necessarily how ugly it is. That's not what hurts you in your relationship with God because it was paid for on the cross of Jesus. The issue with your past is how often it pops up in your present. And so we're not taken captive by how ugly and complicated the past has been. We're taken captive by the patterns that continue to pop up and repeat themselves that we aren't changing. So keep this in mind. The problem with your past is not that you have issues. The problem with your past is that it continues to pop up in your present. And so what I want to address today is not everything from your past that you need to get past. What I want to address today and ask this simple question, what are the patterns that keep popping up in your life? What are the things that no matter how long you follow Jesus, keep hitting you again and again and again? And the frustration mounts and you start to wonder what you're doing wrong. And so you listen to the next podcast or you download the next Hillsong song. And if that doesn't work, it's like, I guess Bethel will be stronger. And so I'll switch over to that. And so you keep trying for the next thing that's going to help me do enough to get past this pattern. I want you to think about the patterns that have taken you captive. And I want to acknowledge this. There are a lot of people in this room who call themselves believers in Jesus, but very few Christians truly get past their past. Most of us spend our entire lives trying to escape from the patterns that continue to repeat themselves, wondering what is the thing that I'm missing and what am I doing wrong? And I'm here to tell you, the life that Jesus died for you to live does not look like the continual repetition of everything that has always held you captive. So if you're here today and you're wondering, is there actually real hope in what he is saying? Is there actually real hope in this Jesus we're singing about? He doesn't want you to continue to live captive to the sin that enslaves you. And I realize that's different for everybody. For some of you, it's something that happened when you were really little. For others of you, it's a habit that continues to pop up. For others of us, it's things that we're not even noticing that again and again and again provide separation from our communion with God. And that is not the life Jesus had in mind when he died on that cross for you. By the way, at ACC, we don't just talk about Jesus dying on the cross to save you from your sins. That's huge and that's super important. But the other side of that is that Jesus died to give you a new life. And that new life doesn't look like continuing to repeat the same issues and apologize to God, feel separate from him and outside of your calling and outside of purpose. There's more. And the more looks like getting past your past. But the bad news is, if you want to get past your past, you have to be willing to go back to it. And you have to be willing to address it so that God can heal you from it. And that's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, I saw a lot of you turning there. Let's go ahead and go to Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 30. Essentially, what happens in Nehemiah 9 is that there is a long prayer recounting the story of the people of God in the Old Testament, starting with creation and then into Father Abraham, who's the father of the nation of Israel, going down through Moses, going down through the judges, going down through all the kings of Israel, and into the prophets that warned the people of God while the kings were ruling over Israel. If we continue to disobey God, we are going to be taken and enslaved in captivity. And what they do is they tell the story of the Old Testament in a prayer to God called confession. Now, one of the most frustrating things about reading the Old Testament is how often they continue to repeat the mistakes and the sins of their past. I remember growing up reading the Old Testament and just wanting to jump into some of the pages and go, this is the 100th time God has been faithful, rescued and redeemed you, given you freedom, and Israel continues to allow God to set them free. And then right when they gain freedom, they choose slavery again. And right when God delivers them into a new story, they keep going back to the same old stuff. And it's easy to read these pages and judge them until you look in the mirror and realize that that's your life. And that's how I felt. It's like, man, they're so inconsistent. Why can't they just learn from this stuff? And it must be for them what it is for me, that the problem runs so much deeper than changing behavior. And that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 9. So starting in verse 30. They kind of give the rundown of how they've gotten to where they are today and what they're going to do differently to get past their past. If you're there, say I'm there. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30 says this. For many years, you, talking to God, were patient with them. That's their ancestors. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Essentially, what happens in this prayer of confession is the people of God look back on how they got to where they are in this moment. And what they conclude is that God has been faithful, God has been gracious, God has been merciful, we have been stubborn, we have acted wickedly, and our ancestors did this, but we did this as well. And so here's where we are right now. We are slaves today. We hand over the abundant food and resources of our land to another king, to another civilization who is not supposed to be benefiting off of this land, and we do that because of our sins. Why? Why so much focus on the past, especially after what we heard last week? Because the only way to be aware of where you are is to be aware of where you've been. You'll never really know where you are in your relationship with God until you've actually taken the time to assess, how did we get here? And this is totally recalling. This is the pattern that happened with our ancestors, and this is what has brought us to this point. And their pathway to regaining the approval of God and stepping into their future looked like this. And this is where we're going tonight. Tracking and confronting how they got to where they were. An easier way to say that would be they went back in order to go forward. And that is what I am going to slide across the table to so many of you tonight who are going to be really uncomfortable in the next couple of minutes. I'm going to argue that the only way to get past your past is to go back in order to go forward. And what I mean by that is to go into the most painful struggles, to go into the most burdened places of your soul and actually let God touch the spaces you so desperately want to hide. The reason why we don't get past our past is because our strategy with our past usually doesn't look like going back in order to go forward. It usually looks like one of three things. Number one, we like to ignore it. I like to go, I'm just putting that in the past. I'm done with that. It's in the closet. It's in the past. I'm focused on the future. I'm aware of the future. Here's the thing, though. When you drive your car, you need to be looking forward, but you also need to have a rearview mirror. And that rearview mirror makes you aware of so much more about where you're going than it does keeping you focused on what's behind you. Does that make sense? And so instead of completely ignoring the past and pretending like it's not there, because if you do that, guess what? It'll come back and it'll pop up in the present again and again and again. The past is not a thing that you can bury or put in a closet and hope it doesn't come back. So we ignore it. We blindly believe that things are going to get better and that God's going to do something different the next time around. And sometimes we do this in the name of spirituality. We sing songs like, Jesus, you change everything. And we go, man, if that's true, that Jesus changes everything, then he can change anything in this moment. And I do believe Jesus can do more in one moment than sin and Satan can do with a lifetime. That is true. At the same time, if you try to name and claim that everything about your past is just going to be gone and have no consequences in the next moment, you're going to find yourself on a frustrating roller coaster ride called a lot of your versions of Christianity, where you grow up having all these moments where you're emotionally connected to God, where you're on fire for God, where you go to the next summer camp or the next conference or read the next book and wonder, why isn't this taking? Because each time you do that, you blindly believe that the next time around is going to be different. And I'm here to tell you, it's not. Jesus doesn't change everything because you had an emotional moment. Jesus changes everything when he has your daily surrender. And surrender will come when you're willing to go back in order to go forward. So we're not going to ignore it. We're not going to blindly believe it's going to get better. And we're definitely not going to pretend like we're over it. That's the third thing we do. I'm over it. It's in the past. It's gone. I'm over it. Do you want to know the quickest way to know who's not over something? The person who says, I'm over it. They're not over it. And you know this. You know this in dating relationships. I'm so over him. Yeah, okay, when he texts you tonight, you're going to go over there in like 5 seconds. And all your friends know it. It's going to happen. Like this is not even a discussion. This is not even an argument. Oh yeah, the person who is so upfront about the fact that they're over it is actually not over it at all. This message just got really real for a few stories that are in this room right now. And I want to welcome you to Church Without Walls. And I want to welcome you into being honest. You're not over it. And you don't get over the past by putting on a front like you are. The only way to get past your past is to track and confront how you got to where you are. So what I'm going to challenge us to do today is I'm going to challenge us to do what Israel did. And I'm going to give us a framework for practically how to get past the past. But before I do, I have to put a foundation in place. Just going to be real. I'll take you into sermon prep world. I had this message, this sermon, completely done on Thursday. I believe it was theologically correct. I believe everything I was saying was right on. Had my 3 points. Going to teach you how to get past your past. And honestly, I could have preached that message right now and you would go, that's great. That's so helpful. I really needed that, Miles. But then, as I was considering it, I was like, okay, here's how I'm applying the Bible. And this is like deep level seminary stuff, but preaching comes down to this thing called hermeneutics, which just means how do you interpret a certain story? How do you interpret something? There's different interpretations based on how you read the Bible. And so I was sitting there and I was like, okay, I'm going to recommend that they get past their past by prescribing that they do what Israel did in this story. But before I do that, I should probably consider whether or not what Israel did actually worked. And so I had it all planned. I was like, we're going to do what they did, get past the past. And then I was like, well, wait a minute. Did it work? And what you'll read in the story is that they recount the past. They're willing to go backward. But then at the end of that prayer, if you didn't notice in verse 38, it talked about how they made a binding agreement. And the details of that binding agreement are all in Nehemiah chapter 10. And I want to read to you a few verses from that. This is their conclusion after going back into their past. It says this in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. It says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So the culmination of all of this is they make a binding agreement to obey God. We're going to do this differently this time. And it doesn't take one or two chapters for them to go completely back to the same sinful lifestyle that had held them captive for generation after generation after generation. The very things that they confessed in 9 become the things that they're guilty of again in 11. And so I'm like, no, I can't preach it like that. Because what they're doing and where they landed didn't work. Their framework was good until they got to their conclusion. Their conclusion was, let's make an oath and bind it. Let's sign it. And let's commit ourselves to never living that way again. And this is the moment that you and I have lived in for a long time when we try to get past our past by telling God all the things that we're going to do differently. The problem was they were binding themselves to following the law of Moses. because this is 450 years before Jesus. This is what the people of God do all through the Old Testament. They mess up, consequences hit, they recommit themselves to God and hope that things get better, but they don't. And this is one of 1,000 examples I can give you from the Old Testament of the people of God relating to God on the basis of the effort that they're about to put in, instead of what if somebody stood up in this moment and said, hey, this is a great moment for us to recommit ourselves to a better future. This is great for us to actually take responsibility for our past, and I'm all for it. But here's the thing. We're about to do the very thing that all of our ancestors did again and again and again and again, which is recommit ourselves to do a better job next time. Guys, maybe we can't. Maybe no matter how much effort we put in and how many times we learn the same lessons, maybe we're not going to change. And maybe what we don't need is to bind ourselves to an agreement of how we're going to live life differently. Maybe we're so desperate in this moment that we need a savior. We need somebody to come down and rescue us from our own patterns and our own past, because if that doesn't happen, we're not going to change. And the great thing about preaching this message in 2018 is I do not have to preach to you, do a better job in following the law of Moses. Because what Jesus has done is set us free from the law of sin and death that was weakened by the flesh and ushered us into a new era called the law of freedom by the power of the Holy Spirit that says this: it's not your responsibility to get past your past. Your past is in the past because the cross stands forever. So the message of today is not recommit yourself to doing things differently moving forward. The message of today is everything has changed in Jesus if you'll just agree with God. The past is actually in the past. And while they were making a binding agreement going, man, we're going to make things different, why don't you and I stop clenching our fist at God, telling him all that we're going to do for him, and just go, I can't. And if it's left up to me, I won't change. You have to be the one who comes down and changes me. And God's heart for his people in the Old Testament was never that they would develop enough effort to obey the law perfectly. It was always that they would come to understand that God is a relational God who wanted them to enter his rest. So the promised land that God gave them, Israel, the very land that they're talking about in Nehemiah chapter 9, that was called the rest of God. And God's reason for giving the law was to teach them how to live when they were in the land called God's rest. So we think of the rules of the Old Testament and we think, oh, God's given them all these boundaries and just kind of watching them from heaven. Like, I'm giving you a bunch of rules that you can't follow and that you don't have the power to do. And so I'm just going to watch you squirm until Jesus comes. No, he was going, my rest is a location where I want to show you how to enjoy what has freely been given to you from my hand. But now, the rest of God, and when I say rest, I mean the unbelievable peace that comes over you knowing it's not up to you. God's rest is no longer a location or a place. God's rest is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so now my relationship with God and the effort I put in to get past my past is no longer to get me past my past. It's in response to my gratitude that says I'm already past the past and I believe that Jesus did it all. I think the pathway to getting set free from your past is letting God love you and acknowledge that your past is real and that not one bit of it has changed his opinion of you. When you let God love you in your junk and in your stuff and in your mess, there's a sense of love and freedom and hope that comes over you and produces a life of gratitude in response of the finished work of Jesus, not to add to the finished work of Jesus, because you can't. And so now I'm going to realize that, oh my gosh, I'm about to say it again. I've been saying it every week. You guys ready? I've got to realize that I have breath in my lungs for my heavenly Father to love me. You exist for your heavenly Father to love you. And too many of us have grown up believing in an Old Testament law-keeping way of pleasing God. And we've masked it in language called Christianity, where we say things like, well, I exist to glorify God. You do exist to glorify God. But if your glorifying God begins with your effort to do anything, that's not glorifying to God. What's the most glorifying to God is you being most satisfied by the fact that he loves you. And when you let him love you long enough to produce a change in your response, that's called Christianity. And anything else is called Old Testament law-keeping, Pharisee-like, fundamentalist, legalist effort. And so we've got to get set free from this mindset that says, I'm going to make my effort to get past my past to go, you know what? The past is always going to have me unless I got a redeemer, unless I have a savior. And so I want to ask this question. Can we flip the switch tonight from you relating to God on the basis of you trying your best to you relating to God on the basis of the fact that he's given you rest? Let me ask you this question. We'll put this on the screen. Put this on the screen. You ready? Is your relationship with God more about entering his rest or trying your best? That's the question. And if it's the last part of that question, that's why you can't put the past in the past, because your best is not good enough. God's method for drawing you into the future he's creating in and through your life is simply come to me and bring all of it. And when you experience the love of God in your weakness and in all of the sin that holds you back and let it get through to you long enough, the past will stop repeating itself in the present. And all of a sudden, you will open up a brand new pathway called the Christian life. So I am going to tell you how to get past your past, and I am going to give you 3 points, and it's going to be awesome. Actually, it's going to be painful. But before I do that, I need you to know today, none of these things will have value without the foundational piece, the cornerstone put in place that says, Jesus loves you anyway. And I found in my life, I'm able to give God my best when I'm at rest, not trying harder to do more. I'll give you an example. This Sunday, we have 3 services, which has felt like the best Sunday ever because we've been doing 5. I woke up today, I was like, I only have to preach 3 times? This is like a day off. This is awesome. No, but I love preaching, but 5's a lot. I'll just be honest, 5's a lot. And so after the 6 o'clock, I've noticed every week I have an interesting conversation with God. Because when you preach 5 times and you preach with the style that I do, it's exhausting physically, emotionally, every single LLY. Like every word you can think of, I'm done by the last one. And I love it, but I'm done. And so I go and I'm on my knees over there, and my tendency in that moment is to fall before God and go, God, I hope that was good. Like, I hope that was an acceptable sacrifice for you. I hope your word goes out and I trust that it never returns void. But I'm kind of like a son looking for approval. And I feel the arms of my father, especially this one night. I feel the Holy Spirit come over me and remind me, Miles, that was great. I'm very, very pleased with the effort you gave today, but here's the thing. This is so freeing. I would feel the exact same way about you if you preached 0 services today. So awesome. I love including you in the story I'm writing on the earth, but 0 today, we'd have the same connection. And now all of a sudden, what I do for God comes from rest, knowing that I have this relationship regardless. This is scandalous, and this is not something to be afraid of. People say, you can't teach people that. They're going to have the same connection with God regardless, because then they'll just do whatever they want. No. As sin increases, grace increases all the more. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? No, by no means. When you're aware of how loved you are by God, it makes you want to please him, because now it's what I want, not what I have to do. And now the Holy Spirit is pleased, because the Spirit wants you to live like a child of God, not like a servant who's trying to figure out his or her way. You know, the Spirit of God in the New Testament is called the Spirit of adoption. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit's primary role in your life is to seal the fact that you're a child of God. So while they're sealing their agreement with God to do better next time, the Holy Spirit has sealed you in the heavenlies saying, son, daughter, nothing changes that. And so now the Holy Spirit in you becomes pleased, not grieved, because he's going, yes, agree with God. Believe God that the past is in the past. Believe him that it's been paid for. Actually dare to believe that your sonship is not up for grabs on how you behave today. And if you believe that long enough, you're going to behave differently. And if you hold on to that truth with enough surrender, God, I believe what you say about me. The past can be redeemed and a new future can be created. Is this helping anybody? We're going to get past our past. We're going to get past the past. Could you look at the person next to you and say, get past it. Get past it. Come on. I believe there's a real hope to get past the past. So with that foundation in place, I got 3 points from Nehemiah chapter 9. So here's the message with the foundation in place. Number one is this. Know the patterns you inherited. Know the patterns you inherited. So what's weird about Nehemiah 9 is that the majority of that confession was not even stuff that those people did. If you read it, it's all about their ancestors. It's like, we did this 1,000 years ago. We did this when the judges were ruling. We did this in this season. The prophets, they warned us. And you're kind of reading it and you're like, you guys didn't do any of that. Like, that was your great-grandparents. That was your ancestors. That was your family, but that wasn't you. What you have to understand about your past is that your greatest struggles in your relationship with God, specifically your greatest sin struggles, are rooted in the family of origin you were born into. And if you want to get past your past, it begins with an awareness of what you inherited and didn't ask for. So they go, we're aware. Our ancestors keep doing this, and it's in us now. What do you mean? I mean it's in their blood. I did a whole series about generational sin and how to confront the past of your family. And I didn't do it because I wanted to pick on parents and grandparents. I did it because every single person at our church was born into a broken family. So we love to think in the church, like, these are the dysfunctional families, these are the broken families, and these are the found families that are all faithful to God and doing great. No. All of us are in the broken, dysfunctional section. Don't care if your parents are still married. Don't care if it's divorced. Don't care if it's whatever. We were born to two human beings who are extremely sinful and broken. And so every person has to go through this process of confronting the blood that runs in their veins. And the people of God are going, we recognize there's a pattern. We got a problem. And our ancestors have passed this down to us. God binds you to the family you were born into by blood. And that's reflective of his image. And so the blood that runs through your veins actually binds you to the sins of your past in a really destructive way that I'm not even just talking about what the scriptures teach. Science teaches this. That the framework of your brain, the way you react to certain situations, the way you interact to certain substances, you are predisposed to certain conditions and struggles because of your parents and because of your grandparents. This is not me throwing a bunch of, oh, generational sin. Well, he just came up with that. No, like this is known. This is a thing. It's in humanity. But that's why when Jesus died for you, the price of your adoption was blood. Because if it was blood that is binding you to the sin of your past, there must be new blood for a new family and an adoption that God is bringing you into. So watch this. Christianity is not about agreeing to a certain set of rules and certain set of rules and principles. Christianity is going from a family into a new family. And discipleship is about going from the destructive, sinful, harmful patterns that you inherited and stepping into the new patterns of your new family. By the way, the church is the new family of Jesus. That's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why we're the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So there's a new family. Jesus' blood wasn't simply the price that he had to pay to die for your sins. It was the revealing of your value. and the revealing of your new name and your new identity, which is son and daughter. And now, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to take the time to actually think through, what have I inherited that I've been ignoring? And this looks different for everybody. What is it in my family that's in me that keeps popping up again and again and again? And this takes time. This takes being willing to go to some painful places. And for some of us, this is going to be way more complicated than others. But here's the frustrating thing for me. The frustrating thing for me is not that in this moment, somebody in here would be offended or somebody in here would go, that's way too painful for me. You know what's frustrating for me at ACC? Is that you guys have a pattern of hearing a message like this and agreeing with it and doing nothing about it. That's the problem. The problem isn't how sensitive this information is. The problem is that we have a pattern as a church of going, good word. Oh, thank you, Miles. That was so awesome. Thank you, Pastor. You don't have to call me that. My name's Miles, and that's my identity. And so it's like, it's, man, that was such a good word. Man, that was so convicting. And even some of you who've been coming here for years, you've heard me talk about generational sin again and again and again. It's like, why do you keep bringing that up? First of all, there are very few truths in scriptures that have set me free like that truth. I wondered why I keep repeating the past so often until I actually took the time to draw a family tree and to look back two and three generations into my family and go, oh, that's why. I've got to confront this stuff. But until you're aware of it, you'll never change it. So that's part of the reason why I keep talking about it. But another reason why I keep talking about it is because we got a lot of people who are becoming good at hearing the word but not doing the word. So what I don't want you to do is be convicted by this deep message about generational sin. What I do want you to do is go home and get alone and get a sheet of paper out or get your journal out and actually ask the Holy Spirit, will you reveal to me the patterns I have inherited and I've been ignoring? And it will be hard. And it will take tons of processing, not just with you and God, but with you and your community. God wired you for that. You're like, I don't want to do that. Why we got to dig up this stuff? Okay, ignore it. It'll keep popping up. Okay, pretend you're over it. It'll keep popping up. Okay, blindly believe that Jesus is just going to wave a magic moment for you and change everything. That's not going to happen. This is why getting past your past is so complicated. It's not impossible. It's just complicated. Because you got to be willing to go places that are uncomfortable. So let's not be hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the word. Let's get alone with God and go, I want a new future. I don't want to repeat the same patterns again and again and again. So what is it about my family that needs to be addressed? What is it about my parents' marriage that I need to take into account for why I act the way that I act or respond the way that I respond or fall the way that I fall or do the things that I do? That's what I'm talking about. And this is deep. But to change the future and to get past your past, you've got to be willing to dig out the deep roots that have been laid by your family. And what God wants to do is dig up the roots and plant a whole new tree. And watch what he'll do to your family if you're willing to actually do what I'm saying. I believe that the sin of parents is passed down to the third or fourth generation. But to those who are faithful to allow God to change the future of their families, he blesses them to 1,000 generations. And I have a daughter now, and I have another on the way. And so I feel the weight of this to go, I know that their lives and their struggles are being written by whether or not I'm willing to submit myself and by whether or not I let God into these painful spaces. And so I believe at any age, Jesus can change everything. If you're the oldest person in the room tonight, don't go, well, I don't have time. No, God has time. And if you still have breath in your lungs, God is not finished with you or your family yet. I've seen God do the most amazing things in families of people who are right next to meeting Jesus. Don't you give up. And don't you believe for a second that you're disqualified. But it starts with knowing the patterns you inherited. And I can't get that emotional in point number one. Like, that's for point number three, because I got to keep going. Don't judge me, y'all. Especially for you young people, when you have kids, you will understand. And I heard that my entire life, and now I'm here, and I'm like, yep, they were all right. They were all 100% right. It's true. Somebody say, get past it. Get past it. Get past it. Know the patterns you inherited. I know this is intense, but stay with me. Number two, own the problems you created. Own the problems you created. So after they recognize, okay, this is what we inherited, there is a moment where they go, but it's not their fault. It's our fault. They own it. You will never get past the past with a victim mentality. You will never move on from your past as long as you're a victim to everything that happened to you, everything that you did, or maybe everything that somebody did to you. For a lot of you, this message is complicated because you're like, the scars in my past weren't my fault. They're his fault. They're their fault. Especially when we talk about family, it's like, well, if you knew the mess I grew up in, I get that. But at the end of the day, your ability to get past your past has been opened completely by the cross of Jesus. It wasn't fair to him in that position either. And I don't want this to come across insensitive, but I do want to submit something to you tonight. Could it be that your past is taking you captive in the present because of you, not because of what happened to you? Don't let that come across insensitive. I get. Some of you, if you got up here tonight and told your story, we would be mortified to hear what has happened to you and some of the things that you couldn't control. I get it. Don't want to be insensitive. At the same time, there's a tendency to put on an identity of the victim where your past holds you captive in the present because you never actually let Jesus set you free. The one who's captive by your bitterness is not the one who wronged you. The one who's captive is you. And the only way to get free is to own your part. Like, I didn't play a part. Yes, you did. Because you're bitter right now. And this is why, with point number one, like, you can't motivate yourself to be different than your parents or different than your grandparents. It's not motivation. Because the more you try to be different than them, first of all, the more you'll be the same. And even if you are different, you'll pass down bitter roots. So the message tonight is not, well, I recognize their problems and I'm going to be different. No, no, no. The message is, what do you need to own? And what do you need to come before God, here's a great word, and confess? This whole chapter is called Israel's Confession. And that word confession has a bad connotation for how some of you grew up in church. Like, I don't do the whole confession thing. No, y'all, we got to take that word back. Confession is actually beautiful. I think confession should be our second favorite word at Auburn Community Church, behind Jesus. Like, we need to hear that word and go, yes, confession is awesome. I get to own what's wrong with me so that I can be free from it. Living in the light is so freeing. And what I mean by living in the light is, what if there was nothing from your past that you did not take the time to acknowledge before God and before another human being? Like, what if everything about you was fully knowable? This is God's vision for your life, by the way. And I have found out that the more I bring what's in the dark into the light, the less power the darkness has over my life. The past has power over you because it's in secret. And when you own the problems you created before God and before people, and don't negate the before people. This is big that they're doing this in a public place. I have found in my life that I'm very quick to confess before God. And very slow to go before another human being. Here's the thing, though. God moves through community. And so a lot of times I won't experience the forgiveness that God wants to give me vertically because he wants me to receive it from another human being horizontally. And I had a time about a couple months ago, I talked to my best friend, and he's in ministry, and we just had this like 3-hour-long confession fest. That was just, here's all the things I've been hiding. Here's all the things I haven't said. Here's all the unconfessed blank. Here's all of this stuff that I need to get out. And what's funny is we both looked at each other like, man, I thought you were doing better. So I thought I needed to be better and not say anything. Guys, we're keeping each other in the past by not creating healthy frameworks to be real and honest and open and to own our stuff. Ownership is huge. We're not going to live in illusion. And we are definitely not going to live in denial. We're going to live owning it, going, that was me. That was me at the party. That was me in that relationship. That was me all alone. That was me. It's me. I'm the problem, and I'm the one who needs to change. I need to acknowledge what was passed down to me, but I need to own my part in it. And when you start to own your part in it, that's the moment you'll experience the reckless love of God like no other. Because you'll notice that no matter how ugly your stuff is as it comes into the light, it's in the light on the cross. And so it's already been paid for. It's already been dealt with. You've already been freed from it. And the more you say it out loud, the more you go, you're not mad. And this changes nothing about my connection to you. I want to be close to you and follow you the rest of my life and create a brand new path in the future. This is what God has in mind about you getting past your past. Not arms crossed. When are you going to get it right? When are you finally going to figure this out? No, God's going, please learn to do this my way. Yeah, you got to know what you inherited, but you got to own what you created. And you got to live a lifestyle of confession, not a one-time thing, a lifestyle. Don't let sin stay in the dark long. So me and my best friend, we ask each other this great question. Are you living in the light? And what that is code for is, what do you need to say? Like, what do you got to get out there? What do you got to get out there? It's hard because there's just so many sins. I mean, it's like, where do I begin? But we try to keep a fresh account. Now, this isn't going to be thousands of us doing this in our own conversations like all the time. This is where God has to give you a community and a network to do life with. What's beautiful about ACC is that you guys are excited about church at home because you have community here. And if you don't have community here, man, I just challenge you to step into it because this is not a church of people who close off our inner circles and make holy huddles. This is a church of people that always has room for one more. We're always going, come on, this door is open to you. So learn to live in the light. And the last one, this is gonna be super powerful if you let it. Somebody say, get past it, get past it. You gotta know the patterns you inherited. You gotta own the problems you created. And this one's good. You gotta resolve the path you opened. Resolve the path you opened. Y'all pay close attention because I want this to make sense. These are sequential, which means one leads to the other. If you do one and two, you've opened a new path for your future. You've given yourself the opportunity to get past your past, but you haven't completed it because you haven't activated your will. And in the Christian life, this is where there's such a thin line between law-keeping, trying to please God by effort, and a willful, submissive heart that activates action in your faith. And I think the word that best embodies what God has in mind is this word, resolve. Everybody look at that word, resolve. Not recommit, resolve. When you recommit yourself to your recommitment, hashtag youth camp, when you do that, all you're doing is setting yourself up to repeat the past again and again and again. But when you resolve, resolve is such a more powerful word. It's actually an Old Testament word. It's the word that describes what Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did when they were taken up from their homes in Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. You know the story. You went to Vacation Bible School. They're taken to Babylon, and thousands of guys their own age start defiling themselves, disobeying the laws from Moses, and they start eating the king's food and drinking the kids' wine. They weren't the king's wine, not the kids. And that would be weird in Babylon. And so everybody's doing it. But it says, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. I think their Hebrew names were Mishael, Azariah, and there's one more. I forget it. But we'll go with their Babylonian name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how we all know it. You can tell I didn't go to Christian school. And here's what happens. Daniel resolved not to eat the king's food or drink the king's wine. Resolve means Daniel and his friends didn't get to Babylon and then decide what they were going to do. They made up their mind beforehand the path that they were going to choose and then walked in it. That's what resolve is. That's what a resolution is. It's not a recommitment. It's, you know what, I don't have to wait till I get to Babylon to decide whether or not I'm going to get faithful to God, whether or not I'm going to be faithful. And so the reason why you keep repeating the past is because you're waiting till that moment of temptation to decide what you're going to do. You think your problem is at 2 p.m. or 3 p.m., but your problem is that you didn't resolve at 7 a.m. what you were going to do at 2 p.m. and 3 p.m. The Christian life is built by submission and surrender. And so on any given day, the question is not, will you follow Jesus today? Will you do what it takes? It's, are you resolved? If you do one and two, you've opened a brand new path for your future. But now that that path is in front of you, you have to resolve, I am a child of God, and I'm going to live believing that I'm spirit-empowered, freedom-filled, purpose-filled. I've got brand new things coming in my future, and so I'm going to put on that identity, because the Christian life is always identity before it's action. And so now I've resolved to be the person that God says I am. And then the question becomes, how do I resolve? Relationally. You don't commit to a way of living. You commit to a way of loving and being loved by God. And so what we're tempted to do is prick our finger and make a binding agreement to God and go, I'm putting blood on this. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to go back there. And what God wants is for you to go, no, I don't want your binding agreement. That's my job. I just want you to live your life in remembrance that it's done and finished and in the past. The cross stands forever. And tonight is a night for you to put your sin where it belongs once and for all. Let's get past the past. And the best way to put it there is by remembering the blood that bought you and brought you into a new family. We're going to take communion together as a church. It's also called the Lord's Supper. It's the moment where the night before Jesus died, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. And he held up the wine and he said, this is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the reason why he did that is because he knew we would forget. Like, God's not blown away by the fact that you keep repeating the past. He knows that's all you're ever going to do until you let him make the changes that he wants to make. And the way he makes changes is by reminding you of the price paid, the blood and his body. And so what's going to happen?
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.